Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew tells us, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 10, "And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. Just the simple reading of your word excites our souls, our spirits. It impresses truth upon our hearts. It also inspires thought that causes us to be aware of your presence and how powerful your word is, that even when it is read, it still speaks to us now and leaves an impression within our spirits and our minds. And God, we thank you for your word and how you communicated to your disciples. You taught them. You had a plan and a purpose for them. And we can hear your word, so to speak. We can read your word and see how you trained your disciples, how you gave them opportunities to serve, how you sent them out, and how you prepared them for the work that you called them to. And Lord, we thank you that there are principles for us today. We've been called to the same ministry. And you've called us to go out and to share the gospel and to minister the truths of your gospel to others, to help people, to heal people, to encourage people with your word. And so, God, we're here receiving from you, knowing that you've called us to the same work in this generation as you called your first disciples in the first century. And we want to be faithful to fulfill your will. And so, God, we pray that you would work out your will in each of our hearts and lives today. Strengthen us, encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ready, set, go is a very, very commonly heard thing. We understand that it's a phrase used to announce the beginning of a race. And the idea of a race, Paul the Apostle, he captures that thought, and he uses it as an illustration, and he uses it to explain that the Christian life and Christian service takes hard work, a lot of self-sacrifice, self-denying, and a lot of demanding preparation, which these things are not bad things. All of these things are good things when you're engaged in the good work of the Lord. When you know what your purpose is, when you know what your calling is, and you know that what you're living for and what you're working for, what you're serving for is much greater than yourself and has eternal value, even though these things are true, self-denying, self-sacrificing demands on your life, it is never truly, it's not a burden. Although sometimes it could be tiring, it's not a burden. Paul, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And there is that exhortation in Christian service to obtain the prize, to run the race to win. And I know in the context of Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's talking about living your life in such a way that you are not disqualified in the service. Because what profit is it to do all the right things for the wrong reason, to stand before God and receive no reward, even though you did all the right things with the wrong heart, the wrong motive? But nevertheless, there is that illustration of running a race. And we are called to run a race. And so I've titled this morning's message, "Ready, Sent, Go." Ready, Sent, Go. And as you know, we are in Matthew chapter 10, where we see Jesus preparing to send his disciples to go out and to share the gospel of the kingdom. And from the time that Jesus called his disciples, he spent time with them, doing life with them, getting them ready for the time that he would send them out to share in his ministry. And I believe that there are some of you here in this room that Jesus has spent time with you, preparing you. He's been preparing you for more. And in your spirit, you sense that. You sense that there's more, that God has called you for more. You're not quite sure what that is, but you know there's more. And so my hope is that this message will provide you with four foundational truths to build your Christian life of service on. Now, if you take the four things that I share with you, and you do exactly what I say, in the sense of building your life on these principles, not on my words, because who am I? Just a fellow co-laborer. If you do, your service will not end up like Demas. Now, Paul, he said this of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know, and that's a warning for all of us who have been walking with the Lord for some years. And when you first got saved, some of you have been walking with the Lord for some years, you remember how special your relationship with Jesus was, that you really spent time with him, seeking him. And he's given you opportunities to serve him. And you engage in the work of service. You're committed, reading his word, praying, doing your Christian service or your service for Christ out of an overflow of your relationship with Christ. You started out well, but now over time, those foundational things that are so important that I'm going to be sharing with you, you've kind of drifted away from them. And as a result, you're not really sensing the Lord in anything that you do anymore. You're doing all the right things, but you feel the absence of God's presence. You know, you can only run that long before it starts to show itself, because what happens is you start to desire an appetite for the things of the world. And it starts slowly. And then over time, more of the world starts to become an affection, a greater affection for you. And if you're not careful, you can end up falling hard. Demas fell hard. And so if you don't go in the way of Demas, you'll be fine. You'll have a better testimony than Demas. A much better one, like what Peter says. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So here are the four foundational truths. Number one, we cannot forget these things. Jesus calls his disciples from a variety of backgrounds and life experiences. We're going to talk more about these in depth as we go through our text and why these are foundational, why they are so important to remember. Number two, Jesus equips those he calls. Number three, Jesus' equipping may not come or become completely evident in the beginning, before a ministry begins, but it will be evident along the journey. And then number four, Jesus will first teach the called before he will send the called. Now, as far as Jesus calling people from all different backgrounds and life experiences, there's always great diversity in the body of Christ. Let's look at how diverse the group was in Matthew chapter 10. Let's consider some of the disciples that he called out of a group of disciples, and he appointed them to become apostles. We look at verse 2 for this. "Now the names of the 12 are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother." Let's first think of this. One, God uses family. You'll notice that oftentimes God uses family. You see here that Peter and Andrew, they were brothers. Also, you see James and John, they were brothers as well. And God uses family. And that could be good and bad, huh? How many family members do you have that you say, man, we are like best friends? And then how many family members do you have that you think, man, why couldn't he or she be born in another family? Why couldn't that be your brother or your sister? And now I get saved. Great, I'm in the family of God. And now he gets saved too. And now we have to work together. Now, I highly doubt anybody really thinks that way. I know that most family members, when you get saved, you want your family to get saved. And that was the case with Andrew. Andrew, he recognized who Jesus was, and he went and he got his brother Peter. You remember? But let's think about Peter, Peter's personality. Here's a very different type of person. Peter was a fisherman. He seems like a man's man. He seems like perhaps he had a foot-shaped mouth, because oftentimes he would say things and stick his foot in his mouth. Very strong as far as personality. Cut people's ears off. Maybe some of you can identify with Peter. How many? Any Peters, so to speak? You're rough around the edges. You like to take control and sometimes let people know what they should be doing. Take charge. And that's not a bad thing. We need Peters in the body. Now, Andrew, his brother, seems like a very different type of person. No doubt, Andrew was the younger brother of Peter. And Andrew seemed more like a mild-mannered temperament. One that was always bringing people to Jesus, and he brought his brother to Jesus. But imagine always living under the shadow of someone else. Andrew probably always lived under his brother Peter's shadow. That could be tiring, especially if you lived that way before you come to know Christ, and then you got to live that way in the kingdom of Christ. But God helps you get over those differences and challenges. But here's Peter, one type of temperament, very strong. Andrew, probably a very different type of temperament. And then you have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. These are known to be the what? The sons of thunder. Hotheads. There were some folks that didn't receive the message of Christ, and they were ready. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn these people, destroy these people. So now you got Peter, who's impulsive, strong-willed, couple hotheads, a real sensitive guy. You start to get a better picture. Then you have Philip and Bartholomew. Now, Bartholomew was most likely Nathanael. And the story is told in John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, where Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael's response to that was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip, his response was, "Come and see." So you have an optimist, very positive Philip, and you have a pessimist, Nathanael. You know, personally, I don't enjoy pessimism. Negative people. If your name is Debbie, don't be offended, but the Debbie Downers. But who cares what I look like? God loves pessimists. God loves people, all diverse group of people, all different kinds of people. Philip seems like, "Hey, come and see. Come check it out. Come on, bro." Kind of guy I like, you know, the encourager. And then you have Nathanael. Then you have Thomas, the doubter. "Unless I see, unless I touch. I think after 3 years sitting under Jesus' teachings, seeing miracle after miracle, him, that is Jesus, even raising someone from the dead. He says, "Unless I touch his hands where he was, and touch where he was injured, I won't believe." And so you have a strong-willed, natural-born leader. You have some hot-headed Jews in the mix, James and John. You have some optimists, some pessimists. You have a doubter. Sounds like many of us, huh? It sounds like it could describe many of us in this group. If I were to say, okay, all you strong blockheads. No, I won't say blockheads. That doesn't sound good. But all of you strong-willed people, come over here. People, come over here. All you pessimists, come over here. All you optimists, come over here. All you doubters, come over here. There'd probably be groups, no doubt. And then you have Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, it's interesting because here he's writing this account. And he introduces himself as the tax collector. To me, that shows a lot of humility. And because at this point, you know, I'm sure Matthew, when he realized who Jesus was and he made a commitment to Christ, he probably just was so in love with Jesus because of how merciful Jesus was to him. Because Matthew, you know, they were despised by the people. They were hated. And he was very crooked. No doubt he was a crooked man, worldly man. And he was very humble. He didn't even identify himself. And he didn't leave out that he was a tax collector. He included that. And then you have from tax collector James, the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And then you have Simon the Canaanite. And it's interesting because Simon, he was a zealot. Simon may have been a member of the Zealots, a radical political party working for the violent overthrow of the Roman rule in Israel. So think about those dynamics. And the ones that I'm pointing out is, here you have Simon the Zealot, who's very loyal to his nation. And who? Matthew, who is a Jew working for the Roman government. What a diverse group. And then you have Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray. He was the make-believer in the group. And just to interject, do you know that there are four different groups in church? You know what they are? Number one, the spiritual believer. Number two, the carnal believer. Number three, the unbeliever. And number four, which would be Judas, the make-believer. The spiritual, the carnal, the unbeliever, and the make-believer. Now, think about the first letter of every one of those words and put that together. Interesting, huh? For those of you who got it. And that's what our righteousness is. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, so you have such a diverse group here. And yet, one of the things that I love is that how Jesus, when he saves people, he saves people from all different backgrounds, and he puts us all together. He put them all together and prepared them to do a work. And yet, when each one of them were connected to Christ, all of their background and the things that would divide them all fell by the wayside. And Jesus, God, he brought a harmony among them. And we'll talk about that in closing as to why that's so important. Then Jesus, he equips those that he calls. Look at verse 1. And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. They couldn't do this apart from him. There'd be no way. They needed to be empowered, to be equipped. Now, mind you that prior to this, Jesus had called these disciples to follow him, but there was tons of disciples. And out of this group of disciples, Jesus, no doubt, was observing and watching many of them. And out of them, out of all the disciples, he called 12 to become apostles. And he was going to send them out. There had to be something in the observation of their progress that he saw that these guys were growing and getting it, at least to some degree. And all along he had been training them, investing in them. But now he's calling them to do something that they cannot do apart from him. And they watched him. That was their training, watching, being with him and watching him work. That was their training primarily. And now he's sending them out to do what he had been doing. And again, there'd be no way that they could do this without his equipping. Now, the third thing, we don't so much see it in the text, but we do see it just in, if you think of the disciples, the apostles, and watching them over the time where the Gospels are painting pictures of their lives for us, and then in the book of Acts, we see that the equipping didn't come immediately, but it became evident along the way. It's not like he empowered them and then they were like, hey, try it out. Try it out on him. You know, he's got a crooked toe. Try it out on him and let's straighten that toe out. Or, Peter's got a crooked nose. Let's fix that nose. It required some faith. And he just said, it says that he empowered them. The scriptures tell us, but it wasn't evident. But as they went out and as they ministered, it became evident. You know, different account, but when Jesus had sent out the 70 in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, they came back, they were blown away. They were blown away because they had cast out devils. They had done a bunch of things that they couldn't do on their own. And they knew that they had been empowered, and they were rejoicing that they were even casting out demons. And so it became evident when they were engaged in the work. And then the fourth thing, we see how Jesus will first teach the called before he sends the call. In verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Now, he didn't send them out and then commanded them from afar. It's just a given that he commanded them. He taught them before he sent them out. He gave them some very specific things. And this was one, so to speak, evangelical endeavor. And they were going to be coming back. But he gave them some very specific details. He didn't give them all the details, but enough for the mission. And so how is this foundational for us today? Well, let's look at our own lives and where we are in this generation. You know, certainly God hasn't called us to be apostles, but God has called us to Christian service. There's no doubt about that. And we are the hands and feet of Christ in this generation. And God has called each one of us to be engaged in the work in some way, reaching out. And it's not easy work. And as far as church life and working with others, you have to remember that God, he calls a diverse group of people. People that are very, very different than one another. And that can be problematic. That has potential to be problematic. Because there's different personalities, different ways of seeing the same thing. And if you're not careful, you could start looking at each other. You could start looking at people that rub you the wrong way as a trial, as an enemy, and start to develop issues in your heart against your brother or your sister. And so it's a foundational truth that when you know God has called you to serve and there is a desire for more, you have to understand that God uses a diverse group of people. And you cannot put your eyes on one another. You always have to keep your eyes on the Lord, because otherwise you'll start looking at people critically. And some people that God's using in your life, they might rub you the wrong way. They're like sandpaper. God's using those very people to smoothen you up. And you have to look at it that way. I'll never forget, this was years ago when I was serving at another church where I had taken over an area of ministry, and there was this couple there, and they were quite a bit older than I was, and they had a lot of life experience. And we all got, you know, taking over ministry, coming from a church, going into a new church, and then starting out taking over an area of ministry that's prominent in that church, it has its challenges. And sometimes people will just like you off the bat. Sometimes people will not like you off the bat. People don't like changes. And if there's a change and you're coming in as a result of a change, some folks just don't like change. So they don't like you. Now, I'm not saying that this couple did not like me, but I'll tell you, initially after we got meeting, man, I really found them to be very difficult to work with. I'm a musician. I don't think any of you knew that. And a lot of times musicians, not all musicians, and it depends on a person's personality, but a lot of times, like for myself, I play by feel. And I live by feel. It's just my personality. Now, I've learned to mature in that area, but when you live by feel, you play by feel, and you kind of just go by how things feel, I do fine that way. And people who are like me do fine that way too. But people who are more rigid and like order and organization, they don't do well with people like me. They like a timeline. They like organization. They like to know what's going to happen next. To me, I'm just happy with the guitar. This feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. What about dinner? God will provide. Don't worry about it. What time are we eating? Who cares? Praise God. We'll eat. Don't worry. Anyway, so these folks, long story to make it longer, these folks, everything had to be organized, every detail. And I'll tell you, they were like sandpaper to me. But you know what? God used them, and I thank God for them, because initially I took them the wrong way. And as I started to pray and pray for them, the Lord showed me, David, you need to mature. If you're going to be a leader, you need to mature in this area. Yeah, there's a little bit of room for you to go by your feelings, but not if you're going to be leading other people. You have to think about other people and how you affect other people. And you got to keep in mind that when you're organizing areas of ministry, you have to make sure it's a win for everybody, not just you and how you feel. You got to think about other people. And other people like to know. There's nothing wrong with that. So you need to change. You need to grow in this area. And I'll tell you, God used that couple to help me grow to become a better leader and to be a better manager. I still haven't arrived, but I'm better than I was. Still room for growth. You know, but initially I looked at them as a negative thing, but God showed me that He used them. He had them in my life. And maybe there's somebody in your life right now that's like sandpaper to you. And they're a brother or a sister. And they drive you nuts. Everything about them drives you nuts. You pull in the parking lot, you see their car, you're already bothered. And you have to pray, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. I encourage you, this is what you start to pray. Oh God, change me. God, help me to see why you put them in my life. I mean, I know you put them in my life to serve you and to worship you, but we're working together and sometimes it's tough. Change me and help me to see your purpose in them and to love them the way you love them, because you don't have a problem with them. You save them and you put them into your family. So it's really important that you think bigger picture. God uses diversity. He uses people that are very different with very different personalities. And that's a good thing. And it's a foundational truth. And if you lose sight of that over time, you could start getting really discouraged in your ministry and develop a bad attitude. And eventually, if your attitude's wrong, you know what will happen? There's a good chance that God will move you out and put that person right in that position, or move you out and entrust what you're doing to somebody else until you get it, until you grow. God uses different. God uses diversity. Another thing is, the second thing, Jesus, he equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. These guys, they were fishermen. What did they know about reaching souls for Christ? What did they know about evangelism? What did they know? Nothing. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And this is the key. Following Jesus has certain results. Now, some of you might be in a situation where you feel like, yeah, there's more, there's a call, but I can't. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. You know what? Yes, you do. God knows what they are. God created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And some of those things are dormant right now. And he'll equip you. He's called you. He'll equip you. And that takes the burden off of you. Remember, he equips the called, and you are called. Now, this third thing is, Jesus' equipping may not completely be evident before you start. In other words, if you're waiting, God equip me, God equip me, God equip me. You'll be waiting till the day you die. There's an element of faith that's involved when Jesus sends you out. Whatever it is, he might be sending you to get involved in an area of ministry, might send you out into your neighborhood, might send you out maybe at the arts festival. This is going to be the first time, a first opportunity in the Spirit of God to say, hey, I want you to get involved in that. Or I want you to get involved in Vacation Bible School. Or I want you to get involved in our children's church. Or whatever it may be. And you sense that, and you feel, well, what can I do? You can depend upon him. Can you start with that? If you depend upon him and you trust him, he'll equip you. He'll give you what you need. Think about the disciples. The faith that they had to exercise, all they had was the word of Jesus. Go. He got them ready by training them. He sent them out, and they had to actually go. At some point, they had to go and face whatever challenge there was. And then they had to, by faith, address the challenge. Maybe someone may come up to you and say, hey, I really need to talk. I need someone, and I feel God's called me, you know, to talk to you. Will you counsel me? Will you sit down and counsel me? I've been observing your Christian character in your life, and I really feel that I could receive from you. And you are terribly afraid. Oh, what do I say? I don't know what to say. Well, God, he'll give you what you need if you trust him. And that's another good thing, is knowing this. For those of you who are on that journey, and maybe you're engaged in work and serving God, and you're growing, but you still feel inadequate. You feel like you're not there yet. You look at other people and say, man, I wish I was like that. And we all go through those things, but you be you. You can only be you. You can't be anybody else. But the thing is this. Have hope, knowing that as you continue in your journey, the equipping becomes more and more evident. And whatever God has called you to do, he'll equip you to do it at that time. And it's God's timing. So just enjoy the Lord, and don't get so preoccupied with the details. And then the fourth thing, Jesus will first teach the called before he will send the called. Now, this is important too, because it relates to the timing factor. Maybe some of you are here and you've made a commitment to Christ not too long ago, but you know, you're really not engaged in any kind of service. But there's something inside of you, you feel you're ready to go and run. You're ready to go and run. But you want to make sure that you spend that time with the Lord. That's so important. And don't be so quick to get out there and do something for God. And I don't want to sound contradictory. It's just that I know that there are different people at different places in your journey of faith. And so, remember, someone said, and I don't remember who it was, but said something like, hey, I don't think that man was sent. I think he just went. And there are some folks that they're just going on their own, not being sent by the Lord, not waiting for God's timing, and then falling flat on their faces. So maybe you just got saved recently, year, 2 years, 3 years. Remember, the most critical time of your development for Christian service is those formative years when the Spirit of God is just ministering to your spirit through His Word. And you're just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And for many years, the disciples, that's how it was. They were just learning. They were learning from Christ through observation, through hearing Him teach. And now the timing had come when He was going to send them out. He had prepared them. And so for the long haul, the most important aspect through every stage of your Christian service, because there's the getting ready part, there's the sent part where you feel, okay, God's giving you the release, and then there's the actual going part, the doing. Ready, sent, go. There's the doing. Regardless of whatever situation you're in, the most critical aspect in the whole process is always maintaining your personal relationship with Jesus. Because once you detach from Him, it's only a matter of time before you start fumbling. Now, how many of you are up for the challenge? How many of you feel that God has called you for more and you're ready? Amen. Now, the thing to do is just continue to stay connected to Jesus, and from that point on, He will make everything clear and evident. And every step that you'll take, you'll have that confidence knowing that He's leading you. He is leading you. That's the most important thing. You know, with a Christian service, all of us can get engaged doing a bunch of different things without the right heart or not knowing for sure what it is that God's called us to do. But the most important thing, because there's not a lot of details, the most important thing is that everything you do it with the Lord. You allow the Lord Jesus to lead you, to direct you, to guide you, and it comes out of an overflow of your personal relationship with Jesus. It's the greatest thing that you can do is just trust Him and spend time with Him. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness and mercy and grace. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the peace that You give us, the joy that we have because of Your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray that You continue to pour out Your richest blessings over each one of us as Your servants. And Lord, I know that there are different folks here in different places. Some of us You've trained. We've spent time with You in solitude, receiving from You, very personal. And then You've opened up doors and You've led us to walk through those doors. You sent us, so to speak, and we've gone out of obedience and faith and excitement. And we've experienced You working. And we thank You, God, for all the blessings that You've showered upon us in our service. And God, for some of us, we might be in a place where we're engaged in the work, but there might be some folks that are challenging to us, other brothers and sisters. And maybe You're calling us today to forgive, to not be so critical, and to get back in that sweet harmony with You, where that love, that source of love comes and fills our hearts and enables us to see our brothers and sisters through Your eyes and gives us a greater... You give us that greater perspective. Lord, some of us might be afraid. Maybe You're calling some here to get started. You're impressing on someone's heart. You want them to go. You're sending them to something very specific. Maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker or an area of ministry, and they feel inadequate. God, help them to overcome their own fears, knowing that, God, you equip those that you call. And when the demand is needed, when the challenge comes, you're going to enable them if they trust you. So, Father, we thank you for how you work in us by your Spirit, and we give you all glory and honor. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.